Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is When to Separate from Family and Friends. When to Separate from Family and Friends. Look down at your Bible at verse number 34. The Bible reads, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." A lot of people call Jesus the Prince of Peace, which is truly a good name for him. But what does he say right here? He says, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And in this life, in the life that we live, we are divided from people because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes there comes a time when we do have to separate ourselves from people, and sometimes the people that we love the most, sometimes the friends that have been our lifelong friends, sometimes even the closest of family members. Look what it says in verse 35. It says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." That word at variance is where you're fighting and disagreeing. And it says, so a man against his father. I mean, obviously we're supposed to respect and love our fathers, but there's something that comes between even the closest family members. Like I said, that's Jesus Christ. It says, "And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law," which that one's not necessarily that happens a lot. But it says, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Let me read that one again real quick. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I'm going to read that one again too. "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And this is a hard saying. This is a hard passage right here, because the people that literally the hand that rocked you to sleep at night, that stayed up with you when you were sick, that loved you and took care of you, and obviously we should, those things are great things, and the dad that nurtured you and brought you up and gave you great advice and things like that, but sometimes there's a division that takes place, and those people won't get saved, and they just can't come around to the Bible's way of thinking. And not only that, they become the enemies of Christ. And so this is kind of a hard sermon to preach also, because it's kind of up to you to find the line of where you know you have to separate from family and friends. And it said, but the Bible's very clear, and I think that Jesus is really honing in on this right here, where he's saying, he's not mincing words here. He is more important than your family. He is more important than your mother. He's more important than your father. He's more important than your children. He's more important than your spouse. Jesus Christ is. And it says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, the holiday season's a good time to preach a sermon like this. And my intention is not to push anyone to a decision regarding family members, or an excuse for you to reprobate your sinful family members and unsafe family and friends. However, there does come a time in our Christian lives where we must choose ourselves. You're like, well, aren't we supposed to think about others? Yeah, but sometimes we do have to think about ourselves and our immediate family members. Because as a man, your responsibility is your immediate family, your wife and your children. And, you know, as wives, your immediate responsibility is your husband and your children. It's no longer your mom and dad. It's no longer your grandma and grandpa. It's no longer aunts and uncles and cousins and your best friend, your bestie from high school or whatever. It's now your family. That's the most important thing. And if anybody wants to come in and divide you from that and your life in Christ, they're wrong, and they have to be kind of X'd out of your life or put at bay. You know, put aside to the point where they can't, like, interfere with your personal life. And most importantly, your life in Christ. So we have to put our well-being and our family's well-being over the love of our relationships and family members and friends, saved or unsaved. So there could be a family member that's saved and they just hate your doctrine or something, and then they're constantly just trying to push boundaries and trying to just say, well, you're wrong about Jesus going to hell for 3 days and three nights. And, you know, they're just constantly just, you might have to put that person kind of at arm's length and just say, hey, you know, we're not talking about this anymore. This is not being brought up at family gatherings anymore, things like that. So, and then of course, and this church here, we have a lot of people that are pretty new to the faith, and we have a lot of people that have been a long time members and long time in the faith. And I preached sermons like this before, but I do think it's necessary to every once in a while preach a sermon like this so people kind of get an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here in this chapter. And of course, you know, once you get saved and you start wanting to serve Christ, you start going to church multiple times a week, you start being really involved in church and wanting to change your life and serve God, then, you know, family stops being so supportive, and then they start saying, you're in a cult. That always happens, okay? And the cult accusation will surely come even after I preach a sermon like this. They'll still, you know, they'll accuse me of trying to isolate you and things like this. And it's true, cults do isolate people. They will isolate people from all their family and friends and things like that. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm just trying to say there does come a time when you might have to do that. I'm not saying you always have to do that over every single thing. There is degrees of things that you have to separate from, all right? So, and if you know me at all, you know that I'm pretty hands-off when it comes to meddling in people's families. Amen. Like, you have to come to me and say, yeah, I got a problem, can you help me with it? I'm not going to just interject myself into your what I perceive as your family problems. Amen. So, you know, if someone accuses me of trying to be like a cult leader in that way where I'm just controlling your life and who you can hang around, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? This is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus said. And so I'm not putting myself up as some guru or some person that's in charge of what who you talk to in your life. Jesus is telling you, you know, that there's going to be divisions within your family. And really the division is Christ. That's what it's all about. So I'm not trying to run anybody else's lives. I got my own life to run. I got my own problems, right? So, but cults will try to, you know, they'll try to isolate people from their family and friends. And that's not what I'm trying to do, but I am trying to say that there is a time when you have to do it. So, but ultimately that decision has to come from you. And I'll just say this, don't jump off the cliff with this sermon, okay? Don't just instantly, you know, reprobate your whole family and say, you know, they don't believe in Christ, so I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not teaching that, okay? Amen. But, you know, don't be this person like, my parents have a TV, I'm never going back to their house again or something. I'm cutting them out of my life. That's it. You know, they turn the TV on purpose because they know my kids aren't supposed to watch TV or whatever. You know, my parents drink. You know, and look, if your parents drink in front of your kids, then that might be a problem. Or my sister's a liberal. She can never be around my kids. Well, I would say don't let your kids spend a night with her. You know, I mean, that's legitimate because there's no liberals that are saved. I'm sorry. That's just, I just don't see how that's possible. Or my brother smokes pot, or, you know, my uncle cusses sometimes when my kids are, you know, obviously there's things you might not want your kids around, and that's your choice, but don't just, you know, jump off the cliff, okay? So, and you can't expect unsaved people to behave like independent Baptists. This is something that you have to learn as a new Christian, like, just because you are new on the inside and trying to live right on the outside doesn't mean that your family member is going to become an independent Baptist just because you are. And if they're not saved, they're not going to be an independent Baptist. If they're not saved, they're not going to get on board with the things that you believe. That they think the things that you believe are weird. They think the things that you think are extreme. But so you just have to kind of understand those things. And, you know, we sometimes as a new Christian, we'll take that sword of the Lord and we'll just start swinging it recklessly. You know, you have to be a skilled swordsman sometimes when you're dealing with family members and friends, okay? You can't just swing it like, you know, like you're swinging a baseball bat for the fences or something with no skill. And sometimes we can start chopping our family members up and then that they might not ever want to have anything to do with you again because of the way you behaved when you first got saved. So if you're newly saved, I understand you want your family members saved and things like that, but just kind of back, you know, give them the gospel. Make sure that they understand where you're coming from, but don't just keep just harping on them and going after them all the time. Pray for them, and then, you know, maybe someday they will get saved. But if they just keep rejecting it over and over again, you know, there's other people that need to be saved too. So You must come to the conclusion, though, that you must choose your spouse and have their back over anyone else. Amen. And this is the thing that family members and friends will attack your spouse. They'll accuse them of being the cult member that brought you into the cult. And they'll blame the other one, because this is kind of just how people are. They're going to always take the back of the person that they're friends with or the blood relation that they're blood related to. And they'll blame that person. Well, they led you into that, or they, you know, and that happens. But your children are also your responsibility, and it is your responsibility to keep people away from them. Because why? Because God's entrusted you to raise them in the ways of the Lord. Amen. And if you have someone that's constantly interfering with that, and you never check that, you never stop that, you never keep that person at arm's length, it can be very dangerous and toxic in your children's lives. And, you know, God is expecting you to raise them up as a godly heritage. And sometimes you just need to cut people out of your life like you'd cut cancer out of somebody that has cancer. You don't want that cancer to keep infesting a person. You don't want that cancer to keep infesting the mind of your wife or the mind of your husband or the mind of your children. You got to get that away from them. So, number one this morning, I only have 3 points, but it might take me a while to get here. So, let's start looking at some scripture. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. So the first thing is, you need to separate from family and friends when you get married. I'm not saying completely sever relationships. I'm just saying you do have to have a separation has to happen when you start a new family. Genesis chapter 2, verse, you know, we're going back to Genesis. This is what he said from the beginning. It says, and Adam said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Bible says that this is a great mystery. And, you know, obviously Eve was taken out of Adam, a rib, and God made woman from Adam's rib. The first surgery was done that day. The first marriage was performed that day. And he married his own rib, you know, basically. But, you know, obviously God made her into a woman, or made the rib into a woman. So, you know, but he says that for this, therefore, the therefore is to let you know what it's there for, right? So, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. So what are you supposed to do when you get married? Mommy and daddy are no longer, you know, your support system. Mommy and daddy are not the ones, you know, you start your own new family when you get married. That's basically what it's saying. And so you leave them and you cleave unto your wife. You cleave unto your husband. That's your new, like as a wife, your new covering, your new authority is your husband. And it says, and they shall be one flesh. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter number 19. So the first separation, so point number one, you know, the first separation you should make when you get married is you separate from your mom and dad. And I'm not saying, again, this is just a degree of separation. This is not, you know, saying, mom and dad, I hate you now, I got a wife. Mom and dad, I hate you now. You know, it's not that. It's just that they no longer have authority over you. You have there's a new authority structure. You are your own separate home away from them. And their influence in your life should be a positive influence, but for mommy and daddy to be controlling you with their money, mommy and daddy to be controlling you with anything like that, that should not be happening. Amen. You're the man, you support, that's how it should be, okay? And any advice should be, you know, advice that's asked for. And sometimes even if it's asked for, mom and dad shouldn't be giving that advice if you think it's going to be, you know, affecting their marriage in some way. Amen. Shouldn't be going to mom and dad and talking trash about your spouse. Amen. Period. Because they're always going to take your side. If it's your parents, they're always going to take your side no matter what. Oh, my little baby, how could you treat you like this? or, oh, you know, how could your wicked wife treat you like this? She's so mean, you know, and then they will try to, you know, sometimes people are just wicked. And sometimes they're not even, you know, obviously not saved, and they're going to give you the worst advice you could ever get in your life. You know, oh, you better leave him, girlfriend. You know, look, don't get your advice from unsaved people. Man. Don't get your marriage advice from someone that's unsaved. And look, I'm not saying unsaved people can't have good marriages. I'm just saying that their advice isn't going to be what the Bible's advice is for marriage. Right. Their child-rearing is not going to be the advice that the Bible gives. As a matter of fact, to the world, spanking your children is an abomination. They think that it's just the most worst thing you could ever do is to spank your children, even though the Bible, God says, amen, that that's how you're supposed to, you know, discipline your children. So look at Matthew 19:3. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? See, people will call us Pharisees, but the Pharisees thought it was lawful for them to put away their wife for any reason they felt necessary. That's what a Pharisee does. But what does Jesus say? And he said, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So, what is he saying? Don't get divorced. It's not right to get divorced. It's not right to get divorced for any reason. Because when God has joined that marriage together, then man is not supposed to make that marriage dissolve for any reason. So, if you're getting advice from someone to divorce your spouse, that's wrong advice. Okay? But here's the other thing. Sometimes you marry a bad one. And, you know, that's why I would say, be careful who you marry. Really inquire diligently whether that's the person that you're going to be spending the rest of your life with, because, you know, you're stuck with them, according to the Bible. You know, obviously people still get divorced. They know what the Bible says. They still do it anyway. And, you know, there's a lot of awful situations out there, and I've had to deal with a lot of them and had to wade through a lot of them. It's one of the worst, you know, things that I deal with as a pastor, that one of the worst things that I hate dealing with, because it's just, you know, sometimes there just isn't a right answer. Sometimes it's just like, well, what's my options? Bad, 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 bad. There's like not a right answer. There's nothing that's like a fully great answer. So anyway, so there's a separation that must take place in the new family formed. That is, your immediate family is now your main thing that you should be worrying about, not everybody else, not mom and dad, not all the rest of your family members. So you're responsible for you. Now turn to Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. And your children are part of this package, this new family that's been started. Your children are part of this package. And look, the reason why God wants saved people to marry saved people is so a godly seed can come forth out of that. That's what the Bible says in Malachi. He's looking for a godly seed to come out of that. So that's why God's so, you know, that's one of the reasons why God's so against an unsaved person marrying a saved person. Because there's less of a chance of that person, you know, that those children being saved because of the division in the home because of it. So look what it says in Psalm 127, verse 3. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So your children are supposed to be raised, why? For an heritage of the Lord, and that fruit is his reward. So the Lord is giving you children so you can raise them as a godly heritage so that they'll be saved. And so their children will be saved. And their children will be saved. God wants a succession of, you know, families that are saved in the earth. I mean, what's his perfect will? That all would come to repentance. That all would be saved. He sent his son that all would believe, right? And, you know, that we know that's not going to happen. But the best chance you have of your families being, you know, your family's other families being saved, is that you are saved, your spouse is saved, your children get saved, their children get saved, and you break that chain of dysfunction and ungodly people in your chain, your line of succession, basically. You know, what do people worry about their posterity so much? You know, what am I going to give the inheritance of my children? The best inheritance you can give your children is that they're saved. Amen. And let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible says, in verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So our number one responsibility is to love God, isn't it? "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So it's very clear our responsibilities in our home, isn't it? And you single guys and you single ladies, you know, this is not just for the married people or the people who have a family already. This is for you in the future. This is the mentality that you should already have going into it. So, you know, this is what God expects of you. He expects you to teach diligently the things of God to your children. It's not just your husband's responsibility. It's not just the wife's responsibility. It's both of your responsibility. And so when it comes to the topic I'm talking about this morning, isn't it your responsibility to not allow other crap to be taught to your kids? Amen. And to keep at bay and at arm's length people that would destroy the things that you're trying to teach them? Amen. I mean, sending your children to public school is not a good idea. I mean, the Portland Public School District is on strike right now, you know, and I'm just like, amen. Maybe they will quit being taught that it's okay to have drag queen story hour at their libraries all the time now. I mean, what are you paying them to do? To be, you know, these, you know, now they're all part of Hamas or something? I mean, this is what's going on in our country. I mean, liberals and these queers are on the side of people that throw them off of buildings in the Middle East. It just baffles my mind. It's hard for me to get. But what's my point? Don't allow outside influencers. You know, today's a big the weird thing today is everybody wants to be an internet influencer and just influence it. Quit listening to these people. Why don't you let this be your internet influencer? And it's not even on the, I mean, it is on the internet, but let this be your influencer and quit listening to these bozos.
Amen.
Yeah. Listen to people that actually know what they're talking about.
Right.
And not just every single person that just wants to put a microphone and a camera in front of their face.
Yeah.
This is the age, everybody has to be an influencer. Everybody has to be popular. Everybody has, you know, and what are they teaching? A bunch of garbage.
Yep. Yep.
So don't let those people influence you. Don't let them influence your children. Number two this morning, degrees of separation need to take place upon salvation. So when you get saved, that is when you start needing to separate from family and friends also. And again, degrees of separation is what I'm talking about. And sometimes they do need to be cut out of your life, okay? Sometimes that's necessary. It depends on what kind of family you're in, you know? If all your family members are saved, then you know, the need would be less. But what if every single person in your family is like some hardcore alcoholic or drug addict, and you were once too? Like, are those the people that you should be hanging around every day? Probably not, right? So the degrees of separation depend upon the risk to your Christian life. Now, if a family member or friend is toxic to your Christian life, then you may need to apply some very firm boundaries. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So when we get saved, we have what's called the new creature or the new man. And that is the man that cannot sin. The old man is the flesh that still can sin. But within us now, as a saved Christian, we have what's called the new man. And all things are become new to us because we're saved. That doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. People use this verse and they'll say, see, you're a new creature and you're not going to sin anymore. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying all things have become new. The new man can't sin, that's true. But the old man can. And so if we want to get sin out of our life, which God does want that, he wants us to be separate from our sin. He wants to be separate from the world. And to do that, we have to get worldliness and sin out of our life to the best of our ability. Now, we're not going to be able to accomplish that until Christ comes and gives us a new body. We're not going to be able to fully accomplish that. But we can do our best to try to live the godliest life we can while we're on this earth. And once, when you first get saved, you know, you're just going to start learning things that God wants out of your life. As you read the Bible, as you listen to preaching, you're going to be like, oh man, I didn't know that was wrong, but I need to get that out of my life. So, but when you continue to hang out with the same people that you committed sin with and or tempted you to sin, you must come out from among them and be separate, and you need to separate yourself from that person. And sometimes our biggest crime partners in our sinful life were family members and our good friends. So, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And of course, I've turned to this verse many times, but these are great verses because it just shows us, you know, because there's this mentality out there that, well, we're free in Christ, so that means we can do whatever we want and there's no consequences to that. That's not true. We're free in Christ to serve him. And yeah, grace abounds where sin did abound, grace abounds much more. So the more sinful we are, the more grace is going to abound because God saves us by his grace. We don't deserve to be saved, but that doesn't mean that God's not going to take us to the woodshed. It doesn't mean he's not going to punish us for the sins that we commit. He still will do that because, you know, parents chasing their own children, they don't chase other people's children. And God's going to chasten his own children. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean? It's not talking about an egg yoke, folks. It's talking about like a yoke that you would use for oxen to pull a wagon or horses or something like that, where you're side by side with somebody, walking together with them, right? It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, God walks in us now. God is inside of us now. And he walks everywhere you walk. And he listens, and he goes into every place you go into. And he's in every conversation that you have. And so when we have that in mind, like, hey, maybe I shouldn't go to this place because I'm taking God in there with me. Maybe I shouldn't have this conversation because I'm having this conversation with God in me. Maybe I shouldn't be hanging around this person because this person hates God and I'm hanging out with someone that hates God. You know what I mean? So this is what God's saying. He's saying, come out from among them and be separate. What does that mean? Get away from that person. Don't be around that person. What am I talking about this morning? When is it time to separate from family and friends? And, you know, just because they're family doesn't mean they're friends. Just because they're friends doesn't really mean they are real friends. Because most friends will fail you. Most friends will let you down. Most friends seem like they're a friend on the outside, but then when hardship comes, they're not really your friends. When you stop, it's just like you think about the prodigal son. He had a lot of friends because he had a lot of money. But then where was he when all of his money ran out? Where were all of his friends? Did they walk him back to his dad's house? Did they put shoes on his feet? Did they put new clothes on him? No, they're like, hey, maybe you could work for this pig farmer over here and eat the husks. All of his friends were gone. You know, most friends are fair weather friends. Obviously, we don't want that to be said about us as Christians. We should be friends in all times, right? But we need to figure out boundaries in our lives, and those boundaries are found in the Word of God. and implement those ancient landmarks, as the Bible talks about, as your new spiritual borders in your life. And don't allow those borders to be crossed by family, by friends, by anybody. And what do I mean? Well, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. Now, there's literal landmarks or borders or fences all around the world. You've seen them many times in your life, I'm sure. If you're out driving in the country, you'll see fences. And then you'll see different types of fences and different borders. You know, this country has like a wall partially built on the Mexican border. It's not really stopping anybody from coming in. But, you know, there's an imaginary border in most countries. But there's also property lines. You know, you can go and ask where the property lines are for your area or whatever. And, you know, they're clearly staked out and marked in some places. But in ancient Israel, they had put these stones or whatever, some kind of marker to show what their boundaries were. And people weren't allowed to just go and mess with other people's boundaries, mess with other people's property lines. Look what it says. It says in verse 28, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Now, obviously, the main application of this is don't mess with other people's property. Don't try to move their landmark to make you have a little more room. And I think, you know, and people do this today too. They try to move someone's property line so because they just want that little bit more. And neighbors fight over stuff like this. My grandma had a dispute with this next door neighbor, and they tried to do weird stuff like that. And it's like, it's in Portland. It's like, you can't really fudge the line that much. But people will even start to put stuff a little bit on your property, just on the edge, then maybe move it over a little more. It's because they want more. They just can't, people are just so strange about stuff like this. It's just bizarre. But they're bizarre like that in other boundaries of people's lives too. They just want to push boundaries and push, you know, people might have a rule or something that they're like, you know, and I've used this example before, but Brother Robert doesn't like to be called anything but Robert. And I pushed the boundary with him one time, and he just let me know, here's the boundary. My name's Robert. Okay, cool. I don't call him Bobby. I don't call him anything else. I don't call him Bob. I call him Robert, Brother Robert. Don't call him anything else. He was nice about it too, but he was also firm. And this is how you have to be when you set up boundaries with people and let them. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be rude, and he wasn't. But you do have to be firm and just say, this is my boundary, and you're not crossing it. And so, like, if I continue to do that, wouldn't I be moving his ancient landmark? Wouldn't I be moving his boundary that he has in place? Yes. So, you know, a landmark is a boundary. Boundaries with some family members and friends may be hard to set sometimes because you're so close with them. And they're so used to being able to just do these things. But when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, when you have new rules in your life, when you have, you know, you're trying to follow the Bible, then people won't necessarily understand that right off the bat. And then when you try to implement those things in your life, people will try to push those boundaries immediately. And they'll try to see, is this person really serious? Or are they just saying this to look more righteous? Or are they just saying this and really they're just a pushover? And I would just give this advice to anybody in this room. When you're trying to set a boundary in place for your family and friends, you need to keep that boundary in place. And don't ever move it. Because, look, God gave you the landmarks in the book. And he's like, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. You know, don't murder. Whatever. The rules, the laws of God, and the way that we should behave in our daily lives and things like that. And there are certain things that you don't want infringed upon in your Christian life, and we can't allow family and friends to just bulldoze over the top of the things that we have implemented in our family. You put the boundaries up. Hey, we're going to church on Sunday. We're not going to the family functions. That's a boundary. How about if there's alcohol being served at our family function, we're not going. You know, or what's another one? Could somebody give me another one? Anybody? Yeah. I'm not going to the birthday party. I mean, maybe if it's between services or something. But I got soul winning. You know, it's just like, I've had to make these stands before. I mean, I'm not just saying things and just not doing it myself. Like, I've had to make, I finally just had to say, look, if you want me to come to the family functions, stop having them on Sunday because I'm never going to come. I finally just had to say that. And it was just like, okay. So I just finally got stopped getting invited to any family functions. But I mean, but that's the choice you have to make, because otherwise they'll just keep trying to move the boundaries over and over again. So, but if you put the boundaries up and people respect them, then that's good, right? And you can still have that person in your life, but you still have the boundaries in place, right? Stop talking to my kids about them being able to move out as soon as they're 18, or stop telling my kids that what I'm teaching them is wrong. And if they don't respect that, then there has to be severe consequences. I'll get to that. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 10. Proverbs 23, verse 10. Remove not the old landmark and enter not in the fields of the fatherless. So remove not the old landmark. So two verses here where it's obviously, it is talking about your ancient borders. But, you know, the Bible's a spiritual book. It's not just talking about carnal things. It's also talking about the things of the Spirit. Turn to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. And I would say this also applies to us as Christians too. And this is just like a little side note off of this, but we also should not infringe ourselves on other people's borders either. Like, some Christians have different lines, different landmarks, and maybe you don't have that in place in your life. Well, this is where individual soul liberty comes into play, where you might have a conviction about something that might not, someone else might not agree with that conviction, and you can disagree about that, but the thing you shouldn't do is try to just continuously batter that landmark that they have in place. So it says, "And thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." So thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. So you're not supposed to infringe upon someone else's borders and boundaries that they have in place. Now look at Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Because I've had people say that, like, if I've had standards in my life, maybe there were standards for dating for my children or whatever it was, and I've had people say, like, well, we don't have that standard in our family, so we're not going to follow that. It's like, well, if you're going to date my children, if your children's going to date, or child's going to date my child, then you are going to have that standard. You're not just going to do whatever you want just because you don't have that standard. That's not how it works. And so just because you have that standard doesn't give you the right to batter down somebody else's standard that they have. Look at verse 17. It says, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." So don't remove your neighbor's landmark just because you have something different in mind or something. And look, I'm not talking about salvation, okay? I'm talking about just things that might be nuances of Scripture, or even just your own personal convictions that aren't necessarily sinful or not sinful. I'm just talking about just particular rules that you might have. Like, dating rules is a good example, because the Bible doesn't really give out dating rules, does it? But what does it say? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. But if you want to be able to touch them, you need to get married, right? So if you're touching before marriage, so if you implement rules in your kid's dating life or whatever, then if it stops them from touching, then is that a bad rule? Of course it's not. It's a good rule. You know, if you put two 16-year-olds together and just let them go off and do whatever they want, you're asking for trouble. You're just asking for trouble because kids have pretty high hormones at that point. And you have to have landmarks in place. You have to have borders in place in your life. So just because you don't have the same borders, landmarks, or standards in your life, it doesn't give you the right to cross other people's borders. Does that make sense? Okay. Turn to Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16. Bible says, thus saith the Lord. I like that term. Thus saith the Lord. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Some people won't walk therein. Some people won't walk in the ways of the Lord. And that's not for you. Like, you can't stop that. You can't help that. But all you can do is be responsible for what you do and what your family does. You can't put your morals and your ways or the ways of the Lord on someone else. Their responsibility is on them. But all you can do is what God expects from you and your family. So, and what way should we walk in? We should ask for the old paths and the good way and walk therein. That's how we should do it. And if we don't, if they won't walk therein or respect the fact that you want to walk in God's ways, then you have a problem and you have a decision to make. So, and again, if it's a family member and they don't want to walk in those ways, they don't want to get saved or whatever, that doesn't mean you have to completely cut them out of your life, but, you know, limited, you know, things have to be, again, at arm's length and limited sometimes. So, like, for instance, if they accept your Halloween rule, then that's good, right? And you're like, well, what do you mean? Well, Christians don't celebrate Halloween. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you probably shouldn't be celebrating Halloween. And once you make that rule, though, with your family, don't go back on it 2 years later and go, well, you know, we kind of softened up on that stuff, because then you're not going to be able to go back again. They're going to call it, they're going to think you're a hypocrite. They're going to think you're an idiot. And they're not going to have any respect for your boundaries anymore at that point. So, that's good to have the boundaries up, but keep them up. Don't let them get crossed. Don't back down from them. Don't be a compromiser. So, and when you get saved, you know, this whole point was supposed to be about when you get saved, you know, you must begin that sanctification process, and that means that you need to set apart yourself from the world and get separated. And you got to start that immediately. It's get in church immediately, get baptized, get plugged into church immediately, start reading your Bible immediately, start praying immediately. If you're going to have a successful Christian life, you also need to separate from the world immediately. Amen. And separate yourself from people that you commit sin with. Because a lot of people have people they committed sin with. But the worst thing you can do is just continue to hang around the old haunts, the old places, the people that bring out the old vices that you have in your life. And you don't want to continue down that path. So, but it's not easy. You know, you're like, Pastor, easier said than done. I agree with that. It is hard. And it just... you're not going to get everything out the first day, the first week, the first year, but it's something that you need to work toward. A goal you need to work hard towards getting as sanctified and holy as you possibly can be. Getting saved is easy. Following Jesus is hard. But did Jesus say, yeah, I mean, it's hard, so don't try to follow after me every day? No. He says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. And, some things are tougher than others to beat, isn't it? Aren't they? Some sins are harder to overcome than others. So separation from sin and vices that easily beset you is super important. The ones that you struggle with the most. So don't take it lightly. Don't wait until getting stuck in impossible situations before you try to do something about it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12:1. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So What's he saying? He's saying we need to set aside every weight. What weight? Well, the things that are holding us down from being able to run effectively as a Christian, to be able to have an effective Christian life, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The things that we stumble over, the things that we have a hard time. Because, you know, what's the picture that you can run patiently without, like, isn't running with weights on harder than running without weights? Isn't, you know, running on like a smooth, nice, rubbery track a lot nicer than something that has a bunch of rugged terrain on it? Yeah, so that's kind of the picture here. We're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. There's people that are watching what we do. You know, the Lord's watching what we do. Angels are watching what we do. Saved people are watching what we do. And it's important for us to set aside those weights and those sins. And you know what holds you back down is the weights. The sin holds us down. And the best way to avoid it is not to make provision for our flesh. And so that takes separation. You can't just, you know, keep... They say that the definition of insanity is to keep doing things the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So when it comes to our sin, if you just keep putting yourself in the same sinful position over and over again, you're putting yourself in a position where you're going to fail over and over and over again, and that's insanity, right? So if you think, you know, you're like, well, this time I'm going to be stronger, this time I'm going to be tougher, this time I'm not going to do it. Yeah, maybe. But what about the time after that? And the time after that. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. The Bible says, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does that talk about? Provision for the flesh. It's like, you know, you would give provender to an animal. Provender is like, you know, hay or, you know, grass or oats or whatever. You give that to them to feed them, you know. And so that word provision is you're giving your flesh something to feed it. And so when you kind of avoid allowing your flesh to feast on something, because it's saying to fulfill the lust thereof, so you want to avoid the pitfalls that you know are your pitfalls. Whatever that thing is, whatever that sin is, and you probably are thinking about something right now that is a sin that you're having a hard time overcoming, or something that you've struggled with maybe even for years, or, you know, just some kind of sin that you're having a problem with right now. And the key to doing that is put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man, and walk in the Spirit. And don't put yourself in a position to where you're going to do the same sin over and over again. The sin that easily besets us, our besetting sins are the ones that we have the proclivity to commit more often. You know, whatever that sin is. You know, and I would say this, that some families have a higher proclivity to do certain sins. If your mom is an alcoholic, you know, that's what they call them today. But really, what does the Bible call them? Drunks. Drunkards. If your mom's a drunkard, you're going to have probably a more of a proclivity to be a drunkard because of that. So what should you avoid? Alcohol. And all those types of things, that's what I would say is probably more of a generational curse. The generational curse in my mind is the proclivity to do sins that your family members in the past did. Because, you know, it's kind of in your DNA or whatever. So anyway, let's move on here. So what does it mean to be, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's walking in the Spirit. You know, it's taking up your cross daily, following after him. Because you know what? We fall. We fall daily too. But we got to get back up. And we got to say today, tomorrow is going to be a better day. But as a saved Christian, you know, the best thing that we can do as a new Christian, even as a Christian's been saved a long time, I'm not teaching anything new. This isn't a new teaching. This is the same thing. Stay away from the people that you do sinful things with. Stay away from the sinful thing. You know, the area, the places that you would go, the people you'd be around, and the things that you would put in front of your face that would make you cause you to sin more easily. So what would be some examples? Again, family and, you know, when it comes to family and friends, you know, if drinking and drugs was your problem and your family and friends, you know, they're like, yeah, come on over, and they're just drinking and doing drugs in front of you, you're putting yourself in a very vulnerable position. You know, again, you know, so family and friends, and then also, well, let me give you an example of something that I personally went through. It was my dad's birthday, and he was drinking, and I went over to his house, and he asked me, he was demanding me to drink with him. And I just said, no, I'm not going to drink with you. And then, he got mad at me. He, got so mad at me that, it really affected our relationship from there on out. We really haven't been close since because I refused to drink with him. I was like, Dad, I'm a Christian, and I don't drink anymore. And then that was it. So, which is really funny because, you know, and I'm not trying to trash my dad because I love my dad, but he was in a really weird, he was actually in a cult for real. And he always wanted me to be spiritual, and he always wanted me to read the Bible, and he was just constantly preaching at me all the time. But what he was preaching was not right. It's not like he was preaching me the King James Bible or something, but he really did want me to be, you know, his version or whatever of a Christian is. And I was just thinking about this last night. I was just like, I became what you wanted me to be, Dad. You know? And then he just hated me for it. It's weird. Anyway, it's tough. So, when I'm talking about separating from family and friends, you know, it's not something I haven't been through. It's not something that I haven't been touched with myself, so... But, you know, there are people that you have to completely cut out of your life. And, I obviously can't make that decision for you. And I won't make that decision for you. But you should know that when it comes to your marriage, your wife, your children, their physical, emotional, spiritual well-being are your number one priority. And it should be an automatic choice for you. Amen. It shouldn't be anything that it's just like, I love them. But I love my family more. I love, you know, God more. So number three, this is my last point. Separation must happen when family or friends become a danger. Like a real danger to your home or your family. So if they threaten you over your children's nutrition, their education, spanking, church involvement, what church you go to, call your church a cult when it's not, try to usurp your parenting, mistreat your spouse, or if they're truly a reprobate, like a sodomite, a chomo, or a false prophet, and a chomo is a child molester, okay? Completely. Now, I'm telling you that this is, I'm not telling you, you can do whatever you want, but I would completely cut these people out of my life forever and ever. Amen. Right? Amen. You must act in these situations. Amen. Because if someone like this is, and I don't want to say people like these are things that I've dealt with as a pastor or in personal life, but there was someone, and of course I don't want to use people's names, of course, but there was someone that they weren't feeding their children solid food at 3 months old. And the mom said, if you don't start feeding them solid food by 4 months, I'm turning you in to the government. I mean, would you? What would you do? Would you keep that? Let them babysit your kid? I mean, they're trying to control your life, and not only that, trying to get the government involved in your life to destroy your family, like, and that's your own mom. To me, that's a no-brainer. Like, bye, have a nice life. And those to me would be unpardonable sins that I would not allow to come back into my life. Or, you know, turning you in for, you know, obviously education. People could disagree with the homeschooling thing, but look, they're just pushing secular humanism and the LGBT, HIV, HIJKLMNP agenda on children. And the trans thing is the biggest thing right now. Like, they really just want to put these ghouls out in front of people's faces all the time. And, you know, that to me, like, if they're trying to, you know, trying to turn you in for you not educating your children right, or because you spanked your kid. If my parents turned me in for spanking my kids, I would completely cut them off forever. Because the Bible says that you're supposed to spank your kids. And look, you can disagree. They could disagree with you and not like it. But the minute they turn me into CPS or some other agency like that, done. Yep. Done forever. I'm just telling you what I would do. I'm not telling you what you have to do. But you're entering a world of pain when you allow someone in your life that would do that to you. That's your mom. That's your dad. That's, you know, whatever family member. If it's your sister, if it's your Siamese twin, it doesn't matter who it is. They're trying to destroy your life. And it doesn't matter what reason they deem, you know, because they're brainwashed into believing that spanking your kids is wrong. That's their problem. But when they infringe on your life and your children and try to interject themselves into your home life, that's when you're done. Now, by calling your church a cult, I mean, there's degrees of how family members would do this kind of stuff. But, you know, I mean, if they're just constantly just doing that, I would quit having. I mean, I'm not saying I wouldn't, like, call them and on their birthday or have some kind of distance relationship with them. But if they believe that you're in a cult and you're brainwashed and you're about to drink the Kool-Aid or something, and they just keep just chiming that over and over again, I wouldn't put up with that. I just would not. I wouldn't have anything to do with them. So, or if they mistreat your spouse over and over again, you cannot let that happen. You cannot let your parents mistreat your spouse. Maybe they even deserve it sometimes. But you have to have your spouse's back. And you correct them on the DL or whatever. But don't ever allow your parents or any family members to talk down to your spouse in front of you, to talk crap about them behind your back, and it's coming around to other family members. Don't allow that to happen. Your spouse is your partner. You're one flesh. You're not one flesh with them. Leave and cleave, and don't allow them to do that. And again, if they're truly a reprobate, if someone's a sodomite, they're a reprobate. Don't let your kids be babysit by them. Don't be like, oh, no, they're the exception to the rule. They're the one pit bull that doesn't bite. Why would you risk your children on the maybe? Why? Like, are they that unimportant to you that you just let some fag watch your kid? Like, that is just insane to me. And, you know, same thing with a child molester. Oh, it's a child, you know, they're reformed. No, they're not. They can never be reformed. Right. Or if they're a false prophet, or letting them spend the night with these types of people. If someone's just saying things to your children, and they've said it in front of you, or you hear that they're saying it the time that they spent the night at grandma and grandpa's house, and it comes back to you, I would never let them spend the night again. Not ever. Because this is what do-gooder family members will do, and what they're really doing is trying to tear your house down behind your back. Right. And people can get mad about this all you want, but the proof is in the pudding. What did Jesus say? If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Yep. And if you're just allowing your home to be torn down by outside forces, no matter who it is, I don't care if it's your auntie, your uncle, your mommy, your daddy, your bald-headed granny, I don't care who it is. They should not be allowed to tear down your house like that, period. You must act, make all the landmarks and boundaries very clear and understandable, and if they continue to knock those down, you have to cut them out of your life. I mean, I would. That's all I'm saying. But the cult thing is something. I do want to go over this before I end the sermon here. I want to talk about this really quickly. And maybe you have watched. Who's watched the sermon where Pastor Jimenez talked about why the new IFB is not a cult? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of people have, but some people haven't. So I kind of rewatched the sermon last night because this is the thing that they. This is what people will do to try to control you. This is what your family members and friends will do to try to control you. They'll say your church is a cult. But here's the thing. Our church is the opposite of a cult. We're less cult-like than all these other churches out there. Because there are churches out there that, like, pastor has ultimate control over their churches. And so, like, his first point, like, I'll go through this list really quickly. But and there's eight things. I actually put an eighth one on here, but he had 7 points in his sermon. And the first one was unquestioned messianic type leadership. You know you're in a cult when you have unquestioned messianic type leadership. Have I ever said I was the Messiah? Have I ever said Pastor Anderson was the Messiah? Who's the Messiah of this church? Jesus Christ. Have I ever taught anything different? No, I haven't. So, and there's no unquestioned. People question me lots of times, and people can question me. And look, Jesus and the Bible are the authority of this church. Amen. What the Bible says is the authority. And it's not like I just say something and you have to just believe it no matter what. What I tell you to believe is what? What do I tell you to believe? The Bible. What do I tell you to check? The Bible. See, a cult will tell you, believe what we tell you. The Watchtower Society will tell you, believe what the Watchtower Society tells you to believe. The Mormons will say, believe the Bible as it's interpreted by the Mormon church or whatever. You have to believe the Book of Mormon. We just say Jesus is the authority of this church, and the Bible is our source of faith and practice. And then number two, this is the thing that cults will do is they'll say they're the only source of truth. Most cults will say, this is the only source of truth, this is what's true and right, and nobody else has this truth but us. And people say, well, the new IFB is like that. No, we're not. There's millions of people that believe in salvation by faith alone in the world, and we're not the only people that believe that. There's a lot of things that we believe that millions of people around the world believe. You think we're the only ones that believe in the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture? You think we're the only ones that believe that Israel is not God's chosen people anymore, that they're rejected as a nation? Lots of people believe that. Lots of people believe, millions of people believe that. So we say there's other good churches. Now, obviously, I think that our churches are the best churches, but I think that there's lots of other good churches out there, too, that we don't even know about. So, but a cult will say, we're the only source of truth. This is the only church you could ever come to. And, you know, and Pastor Mendez made a good point in his sermon where he said, we've sent people to other churches multiple times. We say, what do we preach? Go to the best church in your area. Yep. We send people to other people's churches. That's the opposite of what a cult would do. The cult would say, come to us because we're the only source of truth. Move here because we're the only source of truth. We're just like, you know, you don't have to move here. Just go to the best church you can. You know, number three, what a cult will say is that they don't allow people to leave. You know, they stalk them like the Watchtower Society is. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they spy on their people. What is that other the weird one with Tom Cruise is in? Scientology. They spy on you. They do anything they can to keep you. And what does the new IFB do? Well, we'll kick you out. Well, like, no, you can't stay anymore. No, really. You don't got to go home, but you can't stay here. That's the opposite of what cults do. Number four, promote impending apocalyptic doom. What do we say? Let no man deceive you by any means. That's what we say. It can't happen at any moment. That's what we say. And what do these other cults say? Well, it's going to happen this year. It's going to happen in 1872, in 1963. You know, they make all these dates, and they set all these apocalyptic dates, you know, and then they all put on Nike shoes and purple sweatpants or whatever, and then they all drink cyanide and die or whatever. That's what cults do. They have some apocalyptic doom coming, and we teach that it can't happen at any moment. We're the opposite of that. So number five, they isolate people from society. Now, this is what they'd say I'm doing right now. But the funny thing is, I'm saying it's your choice. I'm just telling you what the Bible says that we should do. In the most extreme cases would be to cut people out of your life. But I don't think you should cut people out of your life, because we do want to reach the people that we're closest to. And but, you know, they would say, a cult would say, isolate from society. They have these communes like the Koresh compound in Waco, and they'll have like all these different compounds that they make everybody move to and give all their paychecks to and all this other stuff. And we're hands off and encourage people to be in the world but not of the world, like I've been preaching about today. You know, be in the world. We need to be in the world to be effective, but not of the world. We don't isolate people. We say, hey, we should probably live in the big city so we can get the most people saved, right? And then cults take, number six, we give it away. You know, we don't, at this church, everything is free. We put everything out for free. Free Bibles, free DVDs, you know, free homeschool field trips, free food, all kinds of stuff that we give away for free. Cults will take everybody's, their paycheck is mainlined into their bank accounts. My grandma was like, joined the Mormon church. I don't know. She wasn't a Mormon necessarily. She was kind of like a Jack Mormon or whatever. They knocked on her door and brought her a bill for her tithing check that she hadn't been paying. And she was like, don't ever come back here again. But cults take money from their people in big amounts. You know, they take everything they have. I think Pastor Menace told a story about a guy who killed himself. It was in Scientology. And you know, they found him on the ground, and he had like $278 or something in his hand, the last money he had that Scientology didn't take away from his bank account. It took all of his money. So cults take, we give away. We don't sell things at our church. I mean, say what, you know, some of these old IFB churches, and I'm not, you know, they will call us cults, but we're not selling things. We're not having a, we don't have a bookstore in the back of our room where we sell things to people. We don't do fundraisers and charge our church members who are already tithing extra money to do stuff. And so we give it away, the cults take. Cults have, number seven, cults have secret teachings only their followers are allowed to know. But what do we believe? That we don't hide what we believe to our own detriment. We preach the hairiest, you know, sermons that you could think of, and we put them on the internet for everybody to watch. Sure. To the point where we're censored over it. And the cults do secret, you know, secret handshakes, secret teachings, and they won't tell you, and they won't be forthright with you when even when you're out in public with them and say, well, don't you believe this? And I'm like, oh, no, we don't believe that. Mormons call it lying for the Lord. They can sit there and lie to you because they're lying for the Lord so that they can waste your time and whatnot. So, you know, they have a secret teaching, but we don't hide it. And even our drama is public sometimes. We do it to our own detriment sometimes. People are like, oh, there's just the fighting and the new IV and da, da, da. But, you know, at least you can't say we're hiding it. You can't say that. The drama's out in the public. And number eight, I added this one myself, but rampant sexual abuse is fostered and committed in these cults. And they always end up being where everybody needs to divorce their wives, and then David Koresh gets to be their husband and the husband of their daughters and all this other stuff. And you know, this kind of stuff is exposed in our church. And we actually put things in place in our church where this stuff isn't going to happen. You know, obviously, where there's a will, there's a way. But, you know, we have a family integrated church. We don't have Sunday school classes or church buses or areas where people that are these types of predators can come in and, you know, just destroy the flock. So, like, we're the antithesis of a cult. So, I don't know if you wrote that down, but, you know, those are things, you know, obviously, if you listen to Pastor Mendez's sermon, he really goes into it a lot more deep than I did, but you know, this is the kind of thing that you're going to get from your family members, and at least you can have a comeback and say, hey, no, actually, we're not a cult because this is how we are. But even after people like, you know, we put that sermon up on our YouTube page, and people go, no, you guys are a cult. It's like, did you even listen to the sermon? Because he proved that that we're not a cult. It's like, this is what cults do, this is what we do. We're way different. See, but here's the thing about the new IFB is that people want us to be their cult. And people that have been at our church want us to be a cult so bad that when we turn out to not be the cult, then they leave or they get kicked out and then they accuse us of being a cult. It's just like, what? Because we didn't do what you wanted us to do, now we're a cult? Now you're a cult survivor? It's just like, what? Why are you wearing our t-shirt then? Anyway, I've been accused of family members of being the next David Koresh or Jim Jones to my wife, a family member that we've been around for years. And like, she didn't even want to tell me, but I didn't even really get mad, but maybe I would have at the moment. But her aunt and uncle said that I was the next Jim Jones or David Koresh. And my wife just cut them out. And then she later told me, and I was like, oh, okay, whatever. They're weird anyway. But I mean, we've had people that we've had to cut out of our life. So when they say things though that contradict to your children, the Christian upbringing that you're raising them in, you can't tolerate that for one second, folks. You just can't. Hard lines must be drawn. No access to them alone ever. I already said that, but I mean, I think it bears repeating. So if they threaten to turn you into CPS or accuse you of abuse or spanking your kids, have nothing to do with them. I don't care who it is. Separation happens. It's sad. It's true. It happens. But sometimes they just separate themselves from you. And I don't have time to go into the scriptures because I got to be done. But in Luke 6, it talks about how men will separate themselves from their company and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. I will have you turn back to Matthew chapter 10. We'll finish up here. I had more, but we're done. I think I made my point. We'll close here on Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. The most important thing that you can do is recognize when these things are happening, or when it needs to happen, or when it needs to completely, you know, when a separation needs to happen, or when it needs to be completely severed for good. Matthew 10:21 says, "And brother shall deliver up brother to the death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." So, I mean, that's the harsh reality of it. That's how divided things can get, is that even your own parents will turn you in to be killed. Even your own children would turn you in to be killed. I mean, that to me is just really hard to imagine. But I mean, if you've had any kind of issues with your family members, you already know that it can get to the point where they hate your guts. And you're like, how is this possible? It's Christ. Because some people love him and some people hate him. Some people are indifferent. But if they hate him, and you just don't want to believe that it could be your family member that does. But if you think about Jeremiah the prophet was from Anathoth, and everybody there wanted to kill him. And God said, you know what, I'm going to wipe that place off the face of the planet. Everybody is dying there. And that was where he was from. That's where he was born. That's where his whole family was. And God said because he treated him like that, they wanted to kill him, and the God wiped him away. It's like, and to us, it's like, man, that sounds horrible. Like, the God would just wipe our whole family out. Well, but you just have to understand this, that if they hate God, that is what's going to happen to them. And we just have to just, as hard as that is for us to want to hear or want to understand, it is true. And I'm not saying I want it to happen. I'm just saying that God is the judge, and he's going to judge what he deems necessary. And we don't really know where some people are at. Some people will never even say anything, and that's fine. I think that we should try to continue to reach our family and have them be a part of our lives as much as possible. But when it comes to separating and dividing your family and your immediate family and your own spiritual well-being, you do have to make a choice, and that choice will be to separate from them. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for a great day in church and for the beautiful weather out there. Pray, Lord, that you just give us grace to get some people saved today. And I pray that you just help those that are sick to feel better. And we ask that you would just help us to have mercy and grace towards our family, but also know the right time to sever relationships, and even with friends that we've been friends with for a long time, Lord. Sometimes they do it on their own, and we don't have to worry about it. But I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just have the right response and have the right attitude and the right wisdom to know what we're dealing with, and the wisdom to know when to sever these relationships, and, Lord, when to have grace and mercy, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.